And that purpose, I've always at churches had a statement that I used. I didn't use it here because I didn't want to use it close to another church where I'd use that at. But I've had a statement I've used. This I made up my mind years ago, God, what in the world our church exists for? I mean, why are we here? At the time, I was at a church that, when I stood in my pulpit on Sunday morning, had 117 churches within 10 miles of me. And I said, God, why are we here? I mean, why don't we close our doors, join them people over there, put all our money together, make a big mega church, and do something big for God? Why are we here? What's our purpose in life? And I came up with a little statement that has been my guideline about my ministry and my life and my purpose. And you want to know, well, preacher, what's your purpose? My purpose is very simple. I want to use every means possible to reach every person possible so that they might know Jesus Christ as their Savior and they might show Jesus Christ in their changed life. That's, I always put it to know and show Christ. That's what I always use as a motto. But that's it. That's what I do. That's why I work. That's the reason I do what I do. My goal in life is very simple. It is not to have all the things other people have. My goal is to use every means possible, radio, television, internet, books, you name it, every means possible to tell every person possible so that they might know Jesus Christ as their Savior and then show him in their changed life. And Paul said, if we as a people, look at verse 2, he said this, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, that is, have the same purpose, that you have the same passion, that we all love the same thing. We want it to go forward. I've got a brother-in-law who, and some of you may do this, and that's fine. This is, again, personal preference. I've got a brother-in-law who's a Gamecock fan. He lives in Columbia, and he's a Gamecock fan. He's part of that. He and his wife don't have a lot of money, but he squeezed out enough to be part of that Gamecock club, boaster, sponsor, people, whatever things, you know, and all. Put a little sticker on his van, and I'm thinking, anyway, we won't go there. That's personal preferences, passions kind of thing. But see, when he goes to the Gamecock games in Columbia there, you better not set aside him and root for the Tigers, because he will not be a happy camper. And he, my niece from another place, my niece went to Clemson, and so it makes some interesting home gatherings when we get together on those things. But he, I tell him, I don't necessarily like all you're doing, but I love your passion. I mean, it amazes me how a person can have passion for people knocking themselves in the head on the football field, but it's a passion. And he's willing to go early. They go early. They'll travel. They have gone to every, I think the only place, only stadium they have not been to where the Gamecocks play is Arkansas. They plan to go to Arkansas this year. They'll travel all those hundreds of miles and sit in the rain and the cold or the heat and amongst all them people saying all kind of stuff and doing all kind of stuff, all them extra hard seats. They'll sit there for hours on end just to watch them boys play ball because they've got a passion for it. Well, if we as a church have a passion for God, the little old things that happen won't matter. I mean, listen, there are a lot of people at a Gamecock game that do all kind of stuff that people don't like. But it doesn't change their passion for the Word of God, for the game they're doing. It shouldn't change our passion for the Word of God. And so it says you're like-minded. You have the same purpose. You have the same passion. You have the same path. Okay, we're headed in the same direction. We're going the same way. We're going to do something we need to do. And divorces come about whenever one person goes one way and one person goes another. One of the worst things about the work ethic we have today is that families go in separate ways. And you can't be separate and together. You can write that down. And you, by the way, if you don't have at least one or two times a week that you make your kids cut off the television, video, whatever, and sit down at a meal table and eat with you, shame on you. They need a time that they sit there and look you in the eye and they talk to you about their life. And they actually spend time together where their passion, where their paths are not separated all the time. Everybody going in a different direction all the time. but their paths come together. Well, Christians need that same kind of thing. And then they need to have a plan that they're following, something they want to accomplish, something they expect to accomplish, that they're going to accomplish for God. And that's what Paul said. I want you to have like-mindedness, same love, one accord of one mind. That is one plan. We're going somewhere. We're going to accomplish that. And we're going to do something for God. And if you've got that plan, you'll do it. But now if we've got 27 people in the church here with 27 different plans, guess what? We'll always be at conflict with one another. We won't ever end up where we're supposed to be at. So Paul says we should have this kind of Christianity. And then he urges us some in verses 3 and 4. This is number 3. He urges us some in verse 3 and 4 to say the end of power struggle. Listen to what he's saying. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now what does the word vainglory mean? What's vain? Useless, not any good. What's glory? Glory is glory. So it means that those things that would cause us to seek after self-glory, that would cause us to say, all right, now, I want this because I want people to look at me and say, wow, look what they've done. Paul said, don't do things for vain glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We put the needs of others ahead of us. We begin to say, you know, my way has not always got to be the way it's got to be. Now, one of the things that my dad taught me when I was growing up was this, and it has served me well as I travel through the world, is that eat whatever's put in front of you. I eat pretty much everything that's put in front of me, except squid guts. I really don't care about squid guts, but I do make deal with other stuff. In Japan, they serve squid guts for breakfast, and that's not my favorite meal, but I make sure I eat some of the other stuff that we have there. And I've eaten most everything you can name, and monkey meat is good, and all that stuff, you know, all that's good. You just eat what's there. And say glory when it's put before you. You learn to just say, okay, what I want to do is I'm not here to satisfy myself. I'm here to try to help you and to work with you and to be a part of you. And that's what we as Christians need to do. So he urged us to end the power struggles and the prideful seeking after self-glory. And the way we do that is very simple. Let each esteem others better than themselves. That means think about other people and say, what can I do that's going to put others first instead of putting me in my place first? You know when the husband and wife have trouble? When the husband comes in and say, you about the sorriest thing ever walked the face of the earth here. You don't know where to squeeze the toothpaste at. And then she slaps him right side his face, which she ought to do. Who said that? At any rate. And there's a big fight going on then. But what he ought to say is this. Well, darling, we have a different perspective on where we should squeeze the toothpaste. But I still love you. It's hard, but I still love you. I'm just picking a little simple thing. But what Paul is saying is this. We need to find ways as husbands and wives, as families and others, that we can say, all right, we want to be able to help each other. Not to get my way, but what's the best way for God? Well, now, how does that work? How do you do that? I mean, and by the way, what that does not mean is this. It does not mean that you give in to everybody, everything, about every time, about everything. That becomes a doormat, and God didn't call for us to be doormats. I mean, Jesus didn't do that. But what he said was this. He said, be willing to accept the fact that we want to work together, we want to accomplish some things together, and look at other people's perspective on things. And that's why many times y'all ask me to do things, and I'll sit there and I'll say, let me ponder about it a little while. Now, I can make a decision. I've been in this thing for a lot of years. I can make you a decision that quick. But I've learned about making decisions that quick is that I have to eat my words a lot of times. And I've eaten enough words to know they don't really taste as good. They taste about like squid guts when you have to eat your own words. So I've learned just to be calm, just to be patient, just pray a little bit and just say, okay, now, God, this is your plan. You're working something out here, God. What are you trying to accomplish? And let's do it now, whatever it is. And so we begin to look at different people's perspectives and inputs. Well, how do we do that? Well, that brings us, of course, to the last and final point where verse 5, where we see the mind of Christ, where Paul says to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now notice two things that Paul has said in verse 3 and in verse 5. He said, let. It is not something that God or the Holy Spirit or the preacher or anybody else can force on you. It is something you have to voluntarily do. You have to be willing to say, God, I want to make changes in my life. I want you to help me to be a blessing to the kingdom of God and the work of God, and I am going to let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, and the way I'm going to do that is let the mind of Christ be in me. Now, the mind of Christ, if I could have a choice about any mind to have, I'd like to have the mind of Christ. Amen? Is that good? I'd like to have the mind of Christ. His mind was one that was just, we're going to look into just a little bit together with this, but it was a sacrificial mind. You see, he was willing to give everything up for God. And a husband and a wife have to learn to sacrifice for one another. There's a lot of times that I do things that I wouldn't do otherwise, but I do them for my wife. And there's a lot of times she does things that she wouldn't do otherwise, but she does them for me. There's a lot of times, you kids don't realize this, but there's a lot of times y'all come up, Daddy, Daddy, I need $15 to do this. And Daddy was counting on that $15 to eat that week. But Daddy digs down in his pocket and he gives you that $15. Because he loves you, and he wants what's best for you. And he's willing to make that sacrifice that he has to make. And when he doesn't do it, it's not because he doesn't love you. It's because that $15 got to pay the light bill, and he can't do that right then. And so there needs to be sacrificial love. You give up your own rights. You give up your own preferences, your own way of doing things. I one of those things that I've mentioned before and all, but it's just one of those things I think about pretty much every day when I go by. My wife was raised where she is, and I'm going to pick on her just a little bit because she's such a princess. She's the only person I know that irons her clothes to go outside and pull weeds out of flowers. I mean, she's princess, all right? She's princess. But her one thing that she was trained at when she's growing up with is not necessarily to make up the bed when you get out of it. Now, she was trained to make it up sometime during the day. Well, see, I was raised in a household with boys. We was actually raised in a barn. I was actually raised in a barn. They just took a barn, made it into a house. We lived there. So when people say, close that door, you raised in a barn? I'll say, yeah. So I was raised in a barn. But one thing my dad insisted on. Now, he was rude, crude, and socially unacceptable on a lot of things. But my dad insisted, when you go out of a bed, you make it up. That rule number one. When you get up, that bed's made up. Because you don't get back in it again until nighttime. And so you make that bed up. And so I just always did that. That was always a little bit of a thing when my wife and I, because she gets up after I do, and I'd come in here to bed not be made up, and I'd just say, well, I wish the bed was made up like that. But you know what? When she gets out of the bed right now, she makes it up every day. As soon as she gets up, she don't know she's in the world a lot of days, but she makes that bed up as soon as she gets up. And you know what I know? I know that speaks about her love to me more than anything she could do almost. Because she's making that sacrifice every day because she knows that's what I want. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about Jesus was willing to every day, daily, take up his cross and deny what he wanted and follow God. That's what Christians do. Christians are willing to say whatever is best for the kingdom of God. I've told you about paint, and I need to get on past it. But I, of course, I'm not pastor here, but if I was pastor and all, we need to paint something, I have a rule I go by. I always had this rule I go by. when something needs to be painted. I know about painting, being in this thing long enough to know about painting, and I know about painting. And I have one rule I go by. If something needs to be painted, I form a committee, generally three people, and I give them the authority. I say, I want you to choose me a color paint to paint that door, whatever it is, okay? And if that committee comes back and says, we want to paint it hot pink, I say, that's the prettiest hot pink I ever seen in my life. Love that hot pink. Wouldn't trade it for nothing in the world. Brag on that hot pink in church. Stand up in church and say, did y'all see that hot pink door? Them people painted that thing? Glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful that they picked hot pink to paint that? Because, you see, that's not what I would have picked, but it weren't my choice. It had to be a choice that had to be made, and my preferences might be blue. And see, everybody don't want their whole church blue. But their choice might be hot pink. And so I give in to that and accept that. And so you give the voluntary submitting, a sacrificial giving, and then it's a progressive giving. Pastor will probably get into this, and I don't want to get into his territory, but I do just want to mention this. When it said, look at verse 7, this is not part of our scripture, but it is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of very little reputation. No, it doesn't say that. What word, what two-letter word does it say? No reputation. No reputation. No reputation. Whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, was a liar from the day one. You're a whole lot better off beating somebody about the head with a stick than you are talking about them. Because if you beat them about the head with a stick, they may forgive you. But if you say the wrong words to them, they'll never in a million years forgive you. So there's probably people in this community that'll never darken the doors of this church. Not because we're preaching bad doctrine, not because we're doing wrong things, but because somebody in this church either said something to them or didn't say something to them. On our visitation, we go, people say, well, nobody visited me, and I just wouldn't go come to that church if nobody visited me. And I say, get a life! I mean, what do you expect? Everybody's supposed to beg you to do everything that's right? I mean, do you have somebody from Walmart come to your door every day and say, will you please come to Walmart? Please come to Walmart and shop. No, you go there because you know you're supposed to. Where are you going to get those things at? And people today get the attitude sometimes that you know, we have to do everything exactly. But you know what we do? We make ourselves available to them, and there's been many a time and many a place that I have went to people, the 4th and the 5th and the 6th and the 12th and the 20th time, and begged them to come to church. And I knew they ought to have enough sense to come. But I loved them enough to make myself I know when I walk up, people talk sometimes where you can hear. And you walk up to the door and you get ready to knock on the door and hear from inside. It's that old preacher come again, and we got to talk to him today. And I knock over there and say, hey, it's that old preacher come again. And yes, you got to talk to me today. See, we have to make ourselves of no reputation. And that's hard. That's hard. I could go into a lot of that. I won't right now. But he lost his reputation. He gave up his rights. He had a right. I mean, he's the Son of God. He had a right to expect some things to go his way and him to do it his way. But he gave those up in order that the work of God could go forward. He gave up his riches. He died with, he was buried in a borrowed grave. He didn't have any clothes. They took all his clothes and gambled over them. They wrapped him in Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped him in some clothes, but he left those in the grave whenever he left there. What did he have? He gave up everything. The man who walks on streets of gold and has mansions gave up everything for you and I. Can I not sacrifice something for you? He gave up his riches And finally, he gave up his life. He gave up his life. I could mention a lot of people here. I think of two in particular right now. I think of Bob and Geneva Poole that could retire and enjoy life. And they work more than any human beings ought to work at their age. And they strive and they strive and they work. Because they have committed their life to building the kingdom of God. And they just give up all their rights and their riches. And if you go to the mission field like I go, you'll find out that a lot of work that's done on the mission field is not done through money you send. And they use all the money you send. But a lot of it's done for missionaries' personal money. They take their own personal money and they use it because they're committed to the work. They believe it's important. Well, how do we solve problems? Let the mind of Christ, first of all, we let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, and then we let the mind of Christ be in us. And if that happens, it'll change us. Brother AC is going to come now and sing, and we're going to be dismissed. But I pray that God will help you to understand, as a person, how God wants to make a change in your life because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you put Christ first and put His will and His word first in your life, it'll solve the problems in your marriage. It'll solve the problems in your home. It'll solve the problems at your business. It'll solve the problems everywhere. Because what will happen is you'll take what God has given you and you use it for His glory, and God will get the benefit out of it. But they see if you would come and sing.
Appreciate the opportunity. I'm thinking sometime, I wonder how hard you're praying for a song leader. I've enjoyed many years here. But I got sense enough to know that whatever I was or the has been, the song that I love most, and I'm not against contemporary music. I think some of it's great. But I will never sing contemporary music. I don't know how. I went in this afternoon to check my email. And I've been trying, honestly, to learn how to turn on a computer. But the computer was on, but the screen wouldn't come up. I beat the mouse. It still didn't come up. And that's why I started punching more buttons and that come across the screen, your monitor going to sleep. That's when I want to take a baseball bat and make sure it don't wake up. But I'm an old-fashioned person. But I do believe in the same God that saved me. And George Beverly Shea is older than I am. You're not going to hear this song much longer. And you know what it is. How great thou art.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to me, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, and when I think that God His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sinks my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sinks my